Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 15. It's evening, and Jesus has just concluded Passover with his disciples. Judas has departed, and after they had finished that last meal together, Jesus says in the last verse of John 14, "Get up and let us go from here." So obviously, the next words that we hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus are words that are spoken while they are walking, making their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, which would have taken them through dark streets, maybe some of them lit with torches, and along the journey from the ancient old streets and city of Jerusalem, the disciples were heading eastward, where they would have likely passed vineyards and likely also have gone by the Temple Mount, where they would have crossed over the Kidron Valley and then up to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would have prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas would have sealed his fate with a kiss. Along that pathway, the disciples would have likely seen the vineyards. It's possible that they looked up and saw the gold of the beautiful vine that decorated the porch of the temple. It was not uncommon for Jesus to take earthly things and provide a heavenly principle. We call that a parable. And so in this passage, we may be reminded that in the Old Testament, Israel was likened unto a vine. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 5, it's called the Song of the Vineyard. In Psalm 80, the Bible says that like a vine that was transplanted out of Egypt, God took his people into the land of promise, and he planted them and prepared the ground for them that they may be prosperous and fruitful for his glory and his name. And with that in the background, we begin in John chapter 15, verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit," what does he say? He says, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean." Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Often, this passage of Scripture is either misapplied or misused because in many ways, we don't take it within the fullness of the context of what Jesus is saying. Now, there are four things that I have wanted to share with you from this text. All week, I've been praying about this passage and how to preach this passage and how to share this passage accurately, expositionally, in a way that takes the text, explains the text, and lets the text speak for itself and applies it to your life and my life, that we may better understand what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Now remember all of the surrounding events that were occurring. The disciples had heard Jesus predict his death. They'd heard him predict his resurrection, but many of them weren't really clued in on all that was about to occur. And then when Judas left, they were confused and discouraged and disappointed. And then Jesus says, "Let's get up and go. We're going." They weren't even sure where they were going. And as they're going, Jesus is still wanting to prepare them for what is happening, what's coming up, what's about to take place. And so there are four things that I think rise to the top that need to be said about this text. Wiersbe says that this text is not about sonship, but it's about fellowship. Now, I agree with Wiersbe in that, but that does not mean that the text does not address the reality of sonship. So the very first thing that I want to say to us this morning is you need to be clear. In the passage, as you begin in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the vine, the true vine." We know that the true vine is Jesus. My Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman, the one that works the field to make sure that the branches that are connected to the vine have the greatest opportunity to succeed in their spiritual growth. And then he says this, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." So in this passage, Jesus says that there are two kinds of branches. Now, if you look in verse 6 has often caused a great deal of confusion for people. Because in verse 6, it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, what we do know is that this text is not saying that someone can lose their salvation. To do so would be in defiance of John 6:37 and John 10:28. So if this verse is not saying that these are Christians that lose their salvation, what is it that Jesus is referring to? Well, I tend to believe that the Scripture is providing a picture of what has already just occurred. Remember that Judas was one who was with them and among them, but he was not a true follower of Christ. Remember in John chapter 6 and in verse 66, the Bible says that many of his disciples withdrew and followed after him no more. In other words, it is possible for a person to attend church or be religious or have moral values, but do not belong to Jesus Christ. In this passage, Jesus is clearly distinguishing that there are two branches. There are those that are false followers, and there are those that are true followers of Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." The Bible says that we should be very clear about our salvation. Verse 6, according to one scholar, is referring to the fire of judgment. In other words, to be in Christ, and I know that the confusion may be in verse 2 when Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit." You have to reconcile that with verse 6. Is Jesus talking about believers or is he talking about non-believers? I believe he's talking about those that give the appearance of following, but they have never been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, because he's going to say to us that the evidence that you are in Christ and belong to Christ is that there will be fruit that bears evidence that you belong to him. I think one of the very first things we need to do is we need to be clear. We need to be clear that you and I are children of God and that we have genuinely been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here this morning listening to me online or seated in this room who would say, "There's no evidence in my life that I am connected to Jesus Christ"? I may be connected to church. I may be connected to religious things. I may even be around Christian people. But I don't know Christ. I have some good news for you today. The Bible says that you can know the Lord Jesus Christ beyond any shadow of a doubt, and that if you want to know him, if you will turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and be born again, you will be a child of the living God. Be clear. I think there's a second thing in this passage that's important, and that is he not only tells us to be clear about our salvation, but he also says we need to stay close. Now, the word fruit or fruitfulness is used about six times in these 11 verses. But there's another word, and that is the word abide. The word abide, depending on which scholar you read or when you look at the Greek New Testament, there's about 15 occurrences of that word in these verses, but it's not always translated in the English language as abide. There are 10 of those listed here in the New American Standard. Notice what he says in this passage. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, the word abide is not a difficult word to translate. It's not a nuanced word that has a lot of different meanings. It literally means to remain. Now, when you look in verse 4, you have to go back to verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." In other words, Jesus began by saying, be clear, there are those that may give an appearance, but they're really not a part of us. Make sure that your salvation is secure, because I am the one who cleanses. Salvation is of the Lord. You don't save yourself. You don't earn your salvation. It is by grace through faith you have been saved, not of works. Otherwise, you would boast about it. Amen? And one of the evidences, we call this the perseverance of the saints. When you read this passage and we read about abiding in him, One of the mistakes that we make in understanding this passage is we think it's man-centered when in reality it's God-centered. It's the fact that we remain in Christ. The security of our salvation is that when we belong to Him, no one can pluck us out of His hand. Isn't that good news? And with that in mind, what Jesus is saying to us is that the evidence that someone belongs to Him is that they remain in Him. There is a perseverance of their faith that they live out and follow after Jesus Christ. But there's another component to it. Notice he says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is not simply speaking about the persevering of the saints in salvation. He is talking about the proximity of the saint in their relationship with Jesus Christ. As Wiersbe said, and I've already quoted, this passage is not primarily about sonship. The passage is primarily about fellowship. And the Bible says that you and I should stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Verse 7 says, we live in His word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you want to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have to live in His word. I believe that regularly gathering with God's people for worship must also always include the word. We are a biblical church. We are centered on Christ and we are grounded in the word, and worship must always have the word of God permeating every song, everything that we do, and it must be the foundation for the words that are said from the pulpit when I preach. Listen, I'm not up here to give you advice like Dr. Phil. I'm here to give you the words of the living God and help you understand the application of that to your life, that you may live for the glory of God. Amen. But understand something. I'm not here to spoon feed you. There comes a moment when you've got to pick up a fork, pick up a knife, or a spoon, and you got to start feeding yourself. It means that you've got to live in the Word of God. If the only time you ever pick up your Bible is to come to church on Sunday, you're not feeding yourself. If you want to stay in proximity to Christ, you need to have a quiet time. You need to open the Word of God, because every time you open the Word, God opens His mouth and speaks. You stay close by living in the Word. You stay close by prayer. He says that in verse 7. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, then what do? We ask whatever we wish. Now you say, oh, does that mean that Jesus is like a gumball machine? No, you are not going to ask what you wish when your wishes align with His will, because you've been in His word. That's when your prayer life has the answers that honor the Lord. Do you follow me? It begins with the Word, and as the Word transforms you, what you want becomes what He wills, and what you pray is wanting and desiring the will of God in every area of your life. We stay close to Him in prayer. I say this often to our men, but I'm gonna remind you guys, you need to pray with your wife. You want intimacy in your marriage, you want to be close to your spouse, you want to have a relationship that it's not just that you know one another's mannerisms, it's not just that you know how they think, it's not that you know what they're going to do, all those, I mean, Vicky knows me inside and out. She knows where I hide candy and all that kind of stuff. And I know where she hides things too, so. But she's usually hiding them from me, the candy and stuff. But I want to tell you something. I've been with her for a long time. We started dating at 16, got married at 20. And as well as I know her, there is nothing more blessed than when we pray and I hear her heart and she hears my heart and we go to the Father together. Men, pray with your wives. Stay close to Jesus by living in his word, by prayer. And then verse 10 says, by obedience. You can't separate your love for Christ from your obedience to Christ. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide. Here's that word again. You will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain or abide in his love. Now, what the Bible is saying is this. There is a direct connection between love for Christ and obedience to Christ. I preached on this last week, but the thing that you have to understand is that it all begins with living in the Word and prayer, and it begins by this emphasis, this understanding that obedience is the evidence that you genuinely love Christ. But he also says to live clean. In verse 3, notice something very interesting. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Why did he say that? Look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. The word there indicates cleansing, comes from catharsis. It's an important word because ultimately God is at work. Listen, the process of sanctification and growing into Christ's likeness is a divine work of the indwelling Christ who lives in us. And our living out in obedience is a reflection of our response to what God is doing in us and around us. Right now, I told the college kids on Thursday night when I spoke to them about a courageous faith, I said, right now, everybody's listening to the news, listening to everything that's going on, and thinking about how tough things are and how crazy things are. And I get it. I understand it. I stay frustrated by it at times, and I have to pray and ask God to give me wisdom. But one of the things I know is this. God is using everything that we're experiencing to purify us, to cleanse us, to make us more like Jesus so that we may steward this moment in time for his glory and his praise. Don't miss what God is doing in your life. Be clear. Stay close. Keep growing. Word number 3, keep growing. Notice in this passage that Jesus says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit. He then prunes it so that it may bear what? More fruit. Then look in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. Verse 8 tells us that the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. In other words, the evidence to others that you belong to Christ is that you are continuing to grow into Christ's likeness. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. There ought to be a growing reality in your relationship with Jesus that you are becoming more like him. Now, my personality is not a very patient personality. And I could say, well, you know, this is just how God built me, and my impatience is everything to do with me. Maybe I've got ADHD, you know, all that kind of stuff, and those are real things. As a matter of fact, we went to a conference one time about ADHD in children, and we were sitting there, and we were listing all the characteristics that they gave to the parents to think about their children, and Vicki looked at me and said, you have every one of these. And it's true. But does that excuse me from growing in Christ-likeness? Does that excuse me from not needing to grow in patience and kindness and love and mercy? You run into people sometimes and, you know, people seem to think that as we get older, we get a little bit more crusty. I don't believe that. I believe old crusty people were crusty when they were young people. As we age and mature and we spend more time with Jesus, we ought to be sweeter like Jesus. Amen? I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, Jesus is warning his disciples about false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What does he say in verse 16? He says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, what Jesus is saying is this: those that are in a living, vital union with me are to be growing in fruitfulness in their Christian life. We're to keep growing. Now, when we talk about fruitfulness, what is it that Jesus is talking about? I believe there are two aspects to this passage that you really don't want to miss. I think he's talking about personal growth. I think he's talking about Christ-likeness. There's no doubt that abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, listen, if you're not connected to the vine, you as a branch can't produce anything. That's what Jesus says. It's Christ in you and through you. But when Christ is in you, you ought to be personally growing. But there's not only a personal element to this fruitfulness, there is also a missional element to this fruitfulness. If you realize that in the Old Testament, Israel was represented as a vineyard, as a vine. If you go back to Isaiah 5 that I mentioned, or Psalm 80, verse 8 and following, what you find is that God had chosen Israel to be his present people on this earth through whom the Messiah would come, and they were to bear witness to all the nations that there is no God but Jesus Christ who is Lord. And God picked them up and took them out of Egypt Egypt represented sin, bondage, and slavery. He put them into the land of promise. In Isaiah 5, he did everything necessary for them to prosper and grow and to produce good fruit. But the Bible says in Isaiah 5, they produce stinking things. Now listen to me. When we come to the New Testament and Jesus has come from heaven to earth and he's walked this earth and he's getting ready to go to Calvary, he's getting ready to die on the cross, Jesus had said to his disciples that you're going to remain and you're going to wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he promised already in John chapter 14, was going to come. He was going to be with them, beside them, and in them. Later, they're going to find out that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was going to come in power, and the Holy Spirit was going to empower them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he was going to command them before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." So when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, this abide in me is not just about personal growth, it's also about missional reality, that God not only intends for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5:22, but he also wants us to bear fruit, that is, people that we are leading to saving faith in Jesus Christ. People ought to be born again. We ought to be a church where there are stirring baptisms every single week and month. Thank God we have baptisms in our next service. We've been having them in this service. There ought to be people being saved regularly in a church that is filled with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Be clear. Make sure your salvation is sure. Stay close in your walk with the Lord. Keep growing in your relationship and effectiveness with the gospel. But there's a fourth thing, and I'll wind up quickly with this. Examine your life. Fruit is likeness to Jesus. God's pruning tool is his word. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Paul said to Titus, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Thankful for the 200 people that showed up yesterday to help get food to those in our community that are in need. I'm so proud of our church. So that they will not be unfruitful. Psalm 1:3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Every one of us ought to examine ourselves to see if there's evidence of obedience, answered prayer, peace, and joy. Look at verse 11. These things, Jesus tells us the very purpose, he said this, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. When we examine ourselves, I want you to understand God is not wanting us to examine ourselves so we can feel defeated and discouraged. He is wanting us to examine ourselves so that you and I can say, Lord, where are the areas that you are pruning me? Where are you cleansing me? Where are you at work in my life to make me and develop me to be more like Jesus? When you go to England, there's an iconic sign that you see everywhere in the train stations. It's Mind the Gap. And how many of you have ever seen that symbol somewhere? Sure you have. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to explain what it means. People buy t-shirts when they go to England that say, mind the gap. You get on the train, you get off the train, you'll hear a little voice. It's either a recorded voice or maybe the engineer is saying it, mind the gap. Well, what that means is they're wanting you to be careful that when you get off the train or on the train, notice this picture that'll show this, there is a gap between the train and the platform. And they're wanting people to be careful that they don't slip down into the gap and that they pay attention. I want you to mind the gap this morning in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there is a great chasm between you and God. And the only way that that chasm is overcome is through the bridge of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are separated from God. The Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We're each separated. We are separated from God. And the gap between us and God can only be overcome when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the way that you do that is you admit that you're a sinner, you turn to Jesus Christ and repent, turning away from your sin and casting yourself on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's favorite phrase to describe what it means to be a Christian is this, in Christ. If someone were to ask you, are you a Christian? Would you say, I go to church? Would you say, I do good things, I'm moral, I'm upright? Or would you say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me? Some of you need to mind the gap of lostness. But my guess is that most of us in this room and watching online are Christians. And the gap that we have is not one of sonship, but it's really one of fellowship. I wrote these down. What are the things that are creating the gaps in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Busyness, prayerlessness, insincere worship, not reading the Bible, religion, or unconfessed sin. In these days, we cannot afford for there to be a gap between us and our Lord. In these days, we have got to draw close to Him. And if you're feeling distant, you say, Daryl, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I've been saved, but honestly, right now I'm not walking in the closeness of my relationship with Jesus Christ. God didn't go anywhere. He's waiting on you. Would you stand this morning? Here's the invitation. Either there's a gap between you and God because you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, and you'd like to know Jesus as your Savior. If you're online, our online pastor would be glad to chat with you. If you're in this room, if you want to come, one of our pastors will come and we'll talk with you. But as a Christian, if there's a gap between you and your proximity to Christ, you say, I know I'm a Christian, but Daryl, I'm not walking close to the Lord. Or maybe you just long for a more intimate relationship with Christ. Do you need to come and pray at the altar? Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. You say, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. Do you need to come? Come on up, Rick. We're going to sing, we're going to pray, and we want you to come. Lord, would you have your way in our lives? Would you use this moment to draw us close and help us, Lord, to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's sing. You respond.